You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. We exist to exalt Christ in this city through joyful satisfaction in Him. We value gospel centrality and word and spirit. We are a diverse spiritual family of commissioned disciples, passionate worshipers, and heartfelt lovers of God and one another. For more information and resources, visit bridgewaychurch.com or follow us at bridgewayokc.
Our scripture reading for today is Matthew 6, 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Lord, bless the preaching of your word. Please be seated.
Good morning. Good job being here today. This is that strange week in the year where kids are out of school, the work schedule is very different, and we don't know what day it is. There was like football on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, and it's like, what day is this? So you figured it out Sunday, and you're here, so praise God for that. Let's pray today, and let's turn our hearts towards God's word. Oh, Father, we love you, and we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you that your Spirit is here to lift our eyes to see you, Jesus, to magnify you and to glorify you, and that's what we desire today. As your church, we're seeking you, we're seeking your strength, and we're seeking your presence continually, and we pray today that you would have your way in this place, Lord, that you would open up your word to us and that we'd be changed and moved by it. God, you are worthy of it all, and all of this is worship of you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Victoria Falls is the largest waterfall in the world, and it's located in southern Africa on the Zambezi River on the border of Zambia and Zimbabwe. It's 355 feet tall and over 5,600 feet wide, and roughly 165 million gallons of water flow over the edge per minute. This huge volume of water produces a spray that rises up over 1,600 feet into the air. And 25 years ago, while traveling through Zimbabwe, my sister and I saw Victoria Falls. And when we got out of our car at the park, we had to walk through this this kind of a rainforest to get to the falls, and by the time we got there, our clothes were just drenched. The overspray was just hitting us, and while we saw the falls in the wet season, there is never a time when this waterfall is not flowing. So whether wet or dry season, it's always flowing. And our scripture passage today focuses on a spiritual discipline of the Christian faith, fasting. And much like Victoria Falls here, which is always flowing, God's grace for us is a never-ending, always flowing waterfall. And spiritual disciplines are just a way that we put ourselves under that flow of grace. It's a way for us to dive into that plunge pool where the water is always falling. And so there are means, these spiritual disciplines, for us to position ourselves before God to keep on getting from Him as He keeps on giving to us. Spiritual disciplines, or some other names too, they can go by rules of life or habits of grace. They're not an end to themselves, meaning they don't produce for us a godly lifestyle, but they are a means, a way to becoming more like Christ. And they assist us as we grow in our sanctification in Christ. And these disciplines, whether Sabbath or solitude or prayer or fasting, scripture memorization and study, generosity, just to name a few, they're like a trellis or a framework in our life where by grace, we grow on this. And through the ever-working presence of the Spirit, He produces the deep work in our lives, and it becomes a life transformation in Christ. Okay, so with that in mind, let's jump into our text today. This passage comes from the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of Jesus' most famous teachings, and it starts in chapter 5. And before He opens His mouth to teach, it actually gives us the setting here. It says in verse 1 of 5, "Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him." So here's Jesus up on a mountain. He sat down, and it was who that came to Him? It was His disciples. And so this sermon applies to those who now have committed to following Jesus. It's for those of us who are following Him and learning to follow Him and living in community with one another. Sounds a lot like the church. So Jesus is teaching what genuine discipleship and following Him actually looks like. But before Jesus gives this message, he's thinking and always having in mind the finished work of the cross as He preaches this. His intention all along was not just to give commandments, but to create a people with new hearts, with new affections and new attitudes. And the prophets of old were anticipating this as they looked forward to what God was going to fulfill in the promise of Ezekiel 36 when He said, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So when we read the Sermon on the Mount now, on this side of the cross, we don't have to throw our hands up in the air and say, "I can't do this. I can't pray like He commands or give freely of my resources or even fast in the right spirit." Or perhaps this being one of the most difficult commands, "I can't love my enemies like Jesus says to." But the good news is that all of this is within reach for every Christ follower who now is filled with His Spirit. Jesus is now telling us not only how to live, but that if we follow Him, He will give us His Spirit who will empower us to live in this way. Amen. So we pick up in chapter 6 about midway through Jesus' sermon, and He begins with this general warning in verse 1. He says this, "To not practice righteousness before people, for you will have no reward if you do." And so He's setting this theme for the next three topics He's planning to preach. And the first that He teaches on is giving, and that this is to be done in secret, and the Father will reward. He then goes on and teaches on prayer, and again, prayer that is not for show, but prayer that begins in the secret places of our heart, and prayer that is God-focused. And He follows this by providing us what we affectionately call the Lord's Prayer. And then this leads us into our section today where Jesus is teaching on fasting and where He addresses first, will a believer fast? And if so, how? Verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." So just as He began His teaching on giving by saying, "When you give," and then His teaching on prayer, "When you pray," He now directs the topic to fasting and states not "if you fast," but "when you fast." Amen. And so now Jesus is assuming His disciples will continue to practice fasting as they follow Him. And of course, His disciples at this point would have had a framework for fasting. They would have known what that meant, and because all throughout the scripture, the people of God practiced fasting. The disciples would have known about the Day of Atonement, where every Israelite was called to fast, and this was in Leviticus chapter 23, and this was a sign of them humbling and repenting before God. The scriptures even say that they were afflicting their soul, which was a way of saying they were fasting from food and drink for a day as they sought forgiveness for their sins. And they would have known of Moses, who fasted from food and water while he was meeting with God on Mount Sinai and receiving revelation. Or of Daniel, how we would say now it was observing a partial fast, 21 days, and at the end where God gave him revelation into all the aspects of Israel's future. And they would have known of Hannah, who was barren and desperate for a child, and she sought God in prayer and fasting, and he answered her with the birth of Samuel, a great leader in the Old Testament. And also they would have remembered Nehemiah, who grieved the condition of Jerusalem and began to fast and pray, and then God gave him favor, and the king sent him back to rebuild the city walls. Amen. And of course, they would have remembered Esther, who called all the Jews to fast to prevent their impending destruction, and God graciously answered her prayer. Amen. And then in the New Testament, fasting continues to have a significant place among the followers of God. Anna, who was waiting, it said in Luke chapter 2, on the Messiah to come, and did not depart from the temple, worshiping day and night with prayer and fasting. And Jesus himself fasted for 40 days in preparation for his public ministry. So they knew about fasting. Amen. So Jesus is instructing his disciples here, and he's starting out by saying, when you fast. And even most scholars would still agree that Jesus assumed that fasting was a good thing and that it would be done by his followers. So now he continues his instructions to his disciples and now to us on how we should fast. He goes on and says, "Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." So at this point in history, fasting had morphed into this twice a week kind of ritual. This ritual that was put on display by the Pharisees and the scribes, and who Jesus is saying in this passage are the hypocrites. And what they would do, they carry out this fast by putting a dismal look, and scripture says they disfigured their faces and perhaps even covered them with ashes to display to the people how sorry they were for their sins. But Jesus, not looking at man's outward appearance or the actions, their actions, but at the heart, he knew they were just simply putting on a show. And he also knew what their heart intent was. They were doing this not because they were really sorrowful for their sins. They were doing this for the praise of man. And Jesus declared that this kind of fast would be rewarded. So they would not go without a reward for this kind of fast. They would get it, but it would be a far lesser reward than what true fasting could actually bring. Amen. And so, church, this is a warning for us as it relates to fasting and spiritual disciplines and any kind of activities that we do within the church. It's saying, what reward are we seeking? If we're aiming at the praise of man, then that, Jesus says, is exactly what we will get, but that's all that we'll get. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. So the danger here when he's talking about hypocrisy is that hypocrisy is, the danger is that it's actually successful. So when we're aiming at the praise of man, it will succeed. We'll put all our effort towards this, and Jesus is saying, you'll get it. But he's also saying it cancels out the reward of the Father. And I don't want that. Matthew 6:1 states, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus knows our hearts and our temptation for the praise of man. So he brings this warning to us. And he's saying to us, beware. Be alert, be on guard, know the condition of your heart. Our fallen nature
craves the praise of man. But God has a greater reward for those who will seek his attention and seek his praise. So Jesus here gives us an example of how not to fast. So how are we to fast then as kingdom people, as people who are now following Jesus with the Holy Spirit residing in us? How do we do this? We read on. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus tells us now not to do as the hypocrites. Don't do that, but now do this. I have a better way for you, and it's this. Go about in your normal outward appearance as you fast. In that day, anointing your head with oil, washing your face, or just normal everyday activities. And this is what Jesus is saying. Do the normal things. There's no need to draw attention. True Christian fasting is actually happening in the heart. Yet fasting includes our physical bodies. It's our whole self. And we're going to be hungry. And some of you who have done multi-day fast know that you're going to be really hungry. And our bodies will react with not having food, and we're probably going to get a little angry and hungry and hangry and all those things. And yet, I don't think we're just supposed to put on a happy face to keep anyone from knowing how we really feel. I think Jesus is calling us not to put on a show or an act, or we'd be no better than the hypocrites he just exposed. No, I think he knows that in a secret of the heart type fast, a God-centered, Jesus-exalting fast that is only for the Father's eyes, there develops in us a deep humility and peace. And when our fasting is turned into a heart hunger for God, we wouldn't dream of disfiguring our faces or being gloomy or putting on a show, for we are experiencing a deeper intimacy with Christ. We're connecting with our Father who is in secret. Last night, I kept thinking of this phrase, your Father who is in secret. And I wish I had more time to preach on this, and I think it could be a message for another day, the whole message. Your Father who is in secret, he sees you. And I felt just the desire to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that he sees you. He knows you in the depths of your heart. He sees your noble intentions and your good deeds when no one else does. Amen. He sees you when you are acting out of love and yet misunderstood. He sees you and you are understood by your Father. And he's your loving Father who sees you in the secret. So take heart and be encouraged. Your Father sees you. So here Jesus is calling for a heart posture and fasting that is centered and focused and attuned to God himself. He's calling us to have a real, authentic, and deeply personal relationship with him. It's no longer now what you are seen doing in public that matters. It's what's done in the quietness and aloneness of your heart, where God is, Father who sees in secret. He sees you and rewards you. And in the secret of the heart place, as we confess our need for him and repent of loving the praise of man, we turn to seek him only. We find that Christ himself is enough, that he is our sufficiency in all things. Okay, but great. What does this mean, though, when it comes to fasting, like physically fasting? And is it worth giving up a meal? Is it worth going a day or several days not eating? And to put my body through something like this, is it worth it? What is fasting for? First, it might help us to look at what fasting is and isn't. And then we'll look at what fasting is for. first what fasting is. Many scholars have written about fasting, and I would refer you to them. Richard Foster, John Piper, Dallas Willard, and one of those, Donald Whitney, boils it down to this. It is abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. There are many things that we can fast from or abstain from. Social media, Netflix, news, sports, entertainment. You could probably fill in the blank even as I'm saying that. Anything that seems to capture much of our time and that we are letting form and shape our thinking. And when referring to fasting, the Bible focuses on fasting from food and sometimes even drink. And this is significant because we rely on food to nourish and sustain us. We abstain from eating food for spiritual purposes. What we're saying is we want God to nourish and sustain us. I have a greater need than just the need for food. I have a need for the Lord to sustain me. So I'm exchanging this lesser need for a much greater need. And there are times that all of us need to fast or abstain from other things, too, in our lives. I get some of my news from Twitter or X. I have no idea what they call it, but whatever it is. But after like 5 minutes of being on there, I end up watching some panda bear in China pull plants out of a riverbed. This really happened to me. I really came across that. I'm like, what in the world is this? It's supposed to be therapeutic or something. But it was such a waste of time. And those are the things that we're putting in our mind and in our heart, and they're forming us and shaping us. And so, yes, we need to abstain from these things from time to time that are doing this to us. We need to turn off the algorithms of our phones and go be with Jesus. And yet, in fasting, food, what we're saying is we know that food is basic to our survival, and ultimately, I can't live without it. But all these other things, I can live without, and I probably should. But I do want to make a disclaimer about fasting from food. For some, doing this completely or even partially may not be an option for you in this season. And you all know your health limitations. And if you're pregnant or nursing, please do not fast. If you've had eating disorders or battled that, please do not fast and seek counsel. And I was even thinking about that today, that if that is you and you're hearing this message about fasting and you struggle with some sort of eating disorder, we want to pray with you today. We'll have people at the end that would love, if you feel safe enough, to invite them in to this journey to pray for you and to pray for God's healing in your life. But we also know that God looks at our heart. He sees the devotion of your heart. So if you can't fast from food in this season, ask the Lord what you can fast from in devotion to him. So again, Christian fasting, abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Because we are focusing on spiritual purposes, Christian fasting is always, always coupled with prayer. We don't want to just fast and go on some extreme diet and not be with Jesus in prayer. Andrew Murray has this beautiful quote on prayer and fasting, and it says this: prayer is the one hand with which I grasp the invisible, and then fasting is the other hand, the one with which I let go of the visible. Amen. So through fasting, we give up the visible earthly food. Through prayer, we lay hold of the invisible, our eternal nourishment in Christ. We learn what it means to live not on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. So that's what fasting is. What fasting isn't. We do not fast to earn God's favor. It's not a way to earn God's favor. We bring nothing to this table. Nothing. It is Jesus who has, by grace, saved us through faith. Ephesians 2 tells us that salvation is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. We did not begin our salvation with works. We do not sustain our salvation with works, and we will not end our salvation by works. It is by grace through faith alone that we are saved, and that changes everything. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified. It's done, complete. Jesus has done it. And now what? You and I have peace with God through Jesus. There's nothing more to add. Praise God. Yet, what about the sin that still resides in me? In Christ, God has declared me holy. I'm a new creation in him. The blood of Jesus has covered all my sins, and he calls me holy. But maybe my wife might not think of me as holy. And my kids might not think of me as holy. Or some of my close friends who I try to walk in the light as Christ is in the light and share my struggles, they may not think of me as holy. So what do I do? Well, that's where his sanctifying grace does the work. Amen. Although the power of sin has been broken, the presence of sin still remains in my mortal body and is being progressively eradicated by the power of his Spirit. God is forming in me into what he declares I already am. The grace of God in and through us sanctifies us and produces this new man, this godliness. But it's not without means and effort. And this is where the spiritual disciplines come in. Paul knew this. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. One of my most favorite Dallas Willard quotes is this. He says, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Effort is action. Earning is attitude. Isn't that good? Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Wednesday is the start of a new year, and this means many of us will sign up for a gym membership again. And if I were to take a little different route and go and join a CrossFit gym in the new year, you could say immediately, hey, you're now a CrossFitter, or whatever they would call it. You're a CrossFitter now. Yet, I don't know the workouts or the movements, and I would need to be taught and empowered to be a CrossFitter. It will take some effort on my part to become what I am. All I did was sign the bottom line that now I'm a CrossFitter, but I'll need to attend the classes and eat right and learn more about fitness and paleo and how to reach my ketosis state and the thousand other things that CrossFitters talk about. I do this so I can actually live as a CrossFitter. I think sanctifying grace works much like this. I simply bring myself my weak effort, but it is solely the grace of God that produces the fruit in me. He's the one that's making me holy. I just bring myself to him. Our effort is actually utilizing the habits of grace, these spiritual disciplines that God has given us. We don't sanctify ourselves, but fasting with prayer is a means to our sanctification. It's the effort, prayer, and fasting that leads us to the place where we put ourselves under that waterfall of grace, the working power of a Spirit, and we receive from God grace upon grace, and we're changed into his image. And so we don't pray and fast to earn his favor. We already have it in Christ. We pray and fast because we want to be more like him. Okay, so we've looked at what fasting is, what it isn't. And so in closing today, I want to look at what is fasting for. And there are many reasons to fast, and just for time's sake, I just want to give us 4 points that I think relates to us now. And so first, we pray and fast to grow in Christ-like humility. Just like the gospel, fasting isn't for the self-sufficient, for those who feel they have it all together. It's for the poor in spirit. It's for those of us who mourn, and for the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who recognize their dependence is upon something else outside of them for life and godliness, something greater than the pleasure of food or the things of the world. When we fast, it takes on humiliation, just as Christ did by taking on our flesh. Amen. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we learn through fasting a sort of suffering, a denying of ourselves, and maybe in a small way, a sort of unity to Christ and his suffering. And we learn what it means to be willingly obedient and submissive to the Lord and not to our stomachs. The Spirit begins to break the power of the flesh to control us. We learn to be joyful when we don't get what we want. We learn what it means to be thankful in all circumstances. And we're beginning to tap into the deep workings of the Spirit, and through his grace, being made more into his humble, God-glorifying image. Second, we pray and fast to intercede for others. Scripture tells us in Romans 8 that Christ is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. In Hebrews 7, it says that Jesus always lives to intercede. And in a way, just as Christ, we now join in on interceding for others. Our prayers turn into intercession for our brothers and sisters, for their needs, for their pains, for their healings, and for their own sanctification. And we become like Christ in this way as we intercede. We lay down our rights for food, for the greater rewards of seeing his kingdom break through in our friends and families, homes and lives. And third, we pray and fast for his kingdom to advance. Amen. Simply put, we pray and fast because neighborhoods and nations don't yet know Jesus. Because we all have neighbors and friends and family members who we desire for them to know Christ. And so we pray and fast for them. And we pray and fast to focus and ignite our own hearts for the mission of God. I want to share this story with you from one of our church members who participated last year in the 21-day fast in January, and what he was contending for in this fast, what he was praying for, and how God answered. So he was doing this. He was abstaining from food for spiritual purposes, and this was his purpose, and you'll hear it here. I'm going to read it to us. During the fast of 24, one of the things I was asking God for was salvations, as well as the opportunity to disciple the new believers. So that's the spiritual things that he's asking for. I was shopping in Sam's Club, getting groceries for the family. I was tired from a long day and hungry, ready to get home and eat, especially as the fast had just finished and food was a real priority at that time, being real. As I passed a young man, I felt a God prompt, God speaking to him about him. But convinced myself that it was just me being silly. Talking to someone in the middle of the store is always hard for me. The fear of man is difficult for me to overcome. So I believe that while I was fasting, God was increasing in me the fear of the Lord, that which is needed to overcome the fear of man. I had taken my cart and was exiting the store, but the conviction continued to grow on me, so I went back. I told the Lord, if the young man was in exactly the same place, then I would speak to him. So he made a deal with God here. Guess what? Sure enough, he hadn't moved. Amen. Being tired, hungry, and not as pastoral as I could have been in that moment, I simply said, I teach young men how to grow in the things of God. Is that something you're interested in? Can you imagine? That's so funny. To my shock, he thought for a second, then said, yes. So through texting, they swapped numbers. We decided to meet for coffee. But then he asked me, could he also bring a friend? Absolutely. I showed up to two young men who sat quietly and listened carefully to everything I said. They had experienced some church background, but when I asked them if they had ever accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they said they hadn't. I asked if they would like to and explained what that meant. They said they would, and both received Christ in that moment. It was a holy moment emphasized by one telling me, "That feels great." Praise God. So we pray and fast to grow in Christ like humility. We pray and fast to intercede for others. We pray and fast for his kingdom to advance and our part in it. And lastly, we pray and fast because we long for Christ and for his return. When Jesus was asked by the disciples of John in Matthew 9 why his disciples did not fast, in verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Amen. So we fast because we long for Jesus. Or we fast because we don't long for Jesus, but we want to. While Christ was physically on the earth, the disciples practiced the discipline of feasting. And that would be a fun message to preach, to talk about Christian feasting. But now the days have come. Christ in his earthly presence has been taken away. And what does Jesus say his followers will do in response? Then they will fast. Amen. Yes, Jesus has given us his Spirit. Christ is already in us, the hope of glory. We have been sealed by his Holy Spirit, who's been given as a pledge of our inheritance. We do not fast from emptiness. From not having Christ, the first fruits of what we long for have already come. And we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And that very fact that we have tasted him and seen that he is good is the reason we fast. We want more of him. And when we have let this world saturate us and dull our senses and our hunger for God, we fast so that we may long for him again. And that God would awaken in us a hunger for himself. We long for more of his presence, more of his power in our homes, in our families, in our church, in our lives. Church, our reward in fasting is Christ. We get him for all eternity, but we also get him now. We get more of his power and more of his presence. It's a deeper satisfaction in him that causes us to find the things of the world so lifeless and empty. It's the things of the kingdom we desire so deeply and that we find that they're satisfying and we're less drawn to the sway of the world and all its meaningless ways. And we long and joyfully ache in our souls for Christ's kingdom to come and to make all things right. So when I feel that hunger, pain deep in my stomach, I turn it back to the Lord and begin to pray for growth and godliness in my own life, for purity and holiness, and that I would long for Jesus more to taste and see that he is good. And again, when I feel that hunger, pain deep in my stomach, and I turn to intercede for my family and my friends and community group, that God would intervene and bring healing where needed, comfort for the brokenhearted, comfort for those situations that are breaking them down, and pray for provision for their deepest needs. And when I'm feeling that hunger and it's hurting and I just want to run to food for relief, I turn it back to him and begin to pray for our church, which just went through a really painful year and is still grieving. And while there is beauty from ashes in it, we still need his healing balm to touch us. And I pray that a deeper joy would be birthed among us and that the unity, the spirit, the bond of peace would be present. And I pray that we would be a light to a broken world, lighting the path to Jesus and to him alone, making him known through our love for one another. And again, when I'm feeling that pain and longing just for one morsel of food, just one, that's it, I turn that again, my focus to praying for our neighborhoods and the nations, asking that God would save people and nations for his glory, and that he'd use us to bring the gospel message to our neighbors and the nations. He would raise up in this body at Bridgeway senders and goers to reach the nations. I'm praying that he would empower our global workers that we've sent out from this church to be bold in their preaching, that he would encourage them as they pour out their lives for the ones that they're discipling. I would pray that the nations would come to know him. And this is what we do when we pray and fast. This is what fasting is for. Amen. So in 1 week, we'll be beginning our 21-day corporate fast to kick off the year. We've done this for 3 years. And so in light of our scripture today, how do we do this? How do we fast in secret? Certainly Jesus wasn't banning corporate fast, and just as he wasn't banning corporate prayer. In Acts 13, the early church prayed and fasted openly before they sent Paul and Barnabas out. And so Jesus taught us here that it is the motive for fasting that matters, not whether the act is public or private. And John Piper says, being seen fasting and fasting to be seen are not the same thing. Being seen fasting is a mere external event. If I fast, my wife needs to know, our kids need to know. If you're a youth fasting, your parents need to know. We communicate that. Fasting to be seen is a self-exalting motive of the heart, and that's not how we fast. So church, with God-centered hearts, we enter into a 21-day fast. In this, we're saying to God, we seek you, we seek your strength, we seek your presence continually. Psalm 105:4. And then once this 21-day fast concludes, I want to invite you all into a regular rhythm of prayer and fasting throughout 2025. And it can look a variety of ways, however the Lord may lead you. But if you want to start with, we're planning to fast our noon lunch time on Wednesdays and devote that time to prayer. And so you can fast at your work or school or home and spend time in prayer, or come join us in the prayer room from 12 to 1 on Wednesdays, where we'll be praying together. And we'll be sending out reminders throughout the year and even practical fasting do's and don'ts and prayer guides. So that will be coming in the next week or so. What would it look like for our church to pray and fast together for a year? What would the reward of the Father who sees us in secret look like as we fast with a God-centered, hungry heart for him? I want us to find out together. So let's immerse ourselves in the never-ending, always flowing waterfall of grace this year through prayer and fasting to receive the Father's reward and become more like Christ. And all this is for his glory. Let's pray. Amen. Father, you are the one who sees in secret. And you know every part of us, and you love us. And Father, we want to look more like Christ in 2025. We want to experience more of your grace as a church. And I pray that you would let us do that, that we would experience the joys of living not on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That we would get this, that we would begin to understand the joy and the beauty of this as we pray and fast. Lord, I am so grateful that in just a few moments we're about to feast on you through communion. And I pray that we as a church would joyfully declare to one another and to the world around us that you are satisfying, that you are all that we need, that you are our food and our drink. And we'd find our deep joy and pleasure in you and you alone. We love you and we worship you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.